Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, if you go to chapter 20 in Revelation, just the next chapter in verse number 10, the Bible says this, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Chapter 20, verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, Revelation 21, 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're going to approach a very awesome subject, dear God, a terrifying subject. And yet, Lord, we read in the Bible and believe the Bible and understand that these things are true. And so, Lord, by the witness of your own words, dear God, help this preacher as I preach this sermon this morning. I pray for that person that may be here today without Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that you would bring them under conviction of sin. And Lord, may this sermon be a warning. May I stand, dear God, please, this morning between them and death, between them and the second death. Lord, help them to hear the message from your word. Help them to hear your Holy Spirit's voice during this message. I pray, Lord, for every single Christian under the sound of my voice. No doubt, Lord, varying degrees of spirituality, varying degrees of growth, some very close to you, maybe some very far, I don't know. Some as excited as they've ever been, maybe some as cold as they've ever been. Oh, God, please do a work of grace in our hearts. Help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to understand the purpose of having a missions emphasis month. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Four different times we find specifically mentioned in the Bible a place called the Lake of Fire. That exact phrase, the Lake of Fire. The fifth time this place is mentioned, it's described as the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This descriptive phrase brings to our mind awesome imaginations. I mean, can you see it? Can you picture it in your mind's eye? Dare we stop this morning and conjure up a mental image of this place that's mentioned five times in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ? A lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Most of us in this room have stood on at some point in time near the shore of Shacamac Lake. It's a local lake. Can you imagine standing there only instead of what you see before you, instead of the water, instead of the wildlife, instead of the beauty of nature, you see where there should be water, fire, and where there should be fish, there's brimstone, and it's churning and it's burning, a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Perhaps you've been over to Sullivan Lake and you've seen, again, something that would help you to picture this for just a moment. Shacamac Lake and Sullivan Lake in no ways is large enough to contain all of the souls of the damned who have lived and died on this earth and refused to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Perhaps you've gone over towards Bloomington and you've stood on Monroe Lake, and I think about a group of the young Christian workers that we took there a few years ago. And you know what? The lake was for us a place of enjoyment and recreation, and we had a great time. Got a pontoon boat. Went out there on the lake, enjoyed the cool breeze, got some jet skis, ripped the lake all apart, got in trouble, thrown out. No, we didn't, but almost. And when you think of a lake like that, you think of pleasure and blessing, and you think of a gift that God's given to us for our enjoyment. And yet, can you imagine standing on the banks or near Monroe Lake and looking over at that massive lake, and instead of water, there being fire and brimstone churning and burning? I've stood on the shores of Lake Michigan. And I mean, you feel like you're standing on the shores of the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean because there's no way to look over and see the other side. At Shacamac, you can see the other side. And at Sullivan, you can see the other side. And even on Moreau Lake, you can see the other side. But you stand on the shores of a massive lake like Lake Michigan, and it's as if you could, as if you're on the banks of an ocean, a large lake. Can you see it? Can you imagine it in your mind's eye? There it is, churning and burning with fire and brimstone. The very thought of such a place exists is terrifying to us. But to think that a place that is divinely proclaimed to be the lake of fire would be the eternal, never-ending, never-ever suffering dwelling place of some lost soul is almost beyond our comprehension. Now, I want to start out by saying this, folks. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. Let God be true, the Bible says, and every man a liar. If the Bible teaches us that such a place exists, then any man who declares that it does not is a liar. The Jehovah false witnesses are liars. The Mormons are liars. They deny the existence of a literal hell. The liberal theologian is a liar. It always amazes me how the liberal theologian wants to believe in a literal heaven but doesn't want to believe in a literal hell. The compromising pastor who will preach on heaven and its wonders but never preaches on hell and its terrors is deceiving the people that he pastors. There is a hell. There is a lake of fire. There is a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. It will be the final destination of much of God's creation, and it is a place that every human being needs to know about and to understand. So the best way for us to know about it and understand it is to go into the Word of God and take a look at the places that it's mentioned. Now, you say, Preacher, it's Missions Emphasis Month. And as I prayed and asked God, Lord, this is going to be the last Sunday of Missions Emphasis Month. What could I preach on? What would be appropriate to the theme of this month? I couldn't get away from this thought this week. How could you have Missions Emphasis Month and not preach a sermon on hell? You see, folks, one of the motivating factors of our Christian life, one of the motivating factors of evangelism and soul winning and bus ministry ought to be that we need to get the message of the gospel out because there is a real hell. This lake of fire is literal. It's real. God's proclaimed it. Let God be true and every man a liar. I want to teach you some things just from the few verses that we read that identify, that specifically mention these five verses. That's all there is. That's the only place in the Bible that specifically mention the lake of fire. However, there's a lot of supporting scripture that teach us about this place. Let's learn some things. Number one, the unholy Trinity will be cast into the lake of fire. Say, Preacher, who is the unholy Trinity? Well, just as there is a holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, during the time of the tribulation period, the Bible teaches us that Satan will put together an unholy Trinity. In Revelation 19:20, we read, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." So we have the beast, who is also known as the Antichrist, "and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image." Notice this. These both speaking of the Antichrist, the beast, both speaking of the false prophet. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So there's two of the three members of the unholy Trinity. Folks, listen to me. The Antichrist will be in the lake of fire. The false prophet will be in the lake of fire. Then we go over to Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 10, and we see this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." This is 1,000 years later, where the beast and false prophet, the next word is A-R-E, they are still there. They are still there. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, folks, there's a lot of reasons that I don't want to go to this lake of fire, but I don't want to go where the Antichrist will be. I don't want to go where the false prophet will be. I don't want to go where I'll have to be in the presence of Satan the rest of my life. Can you imagine that? The Antichrist, while on earth, was known for his blasphemy and murder. Can you imagine listening to the beast, the Antichrist, forever go on and on, raving forth his blasphemy as he's tormented in the lake of fire? Can you imagine the false prophet? By the way, while he was on earth, he was known for his willingness to deceive and his ability to deceive the nations. Can you hear him taunting those who listened to him, taunting those that took the mark of the beast, taunting those that took the mark in their forehead or their hand, forever and ever taunting them? You listened to me, I deceived you. You listened to me, I deceived you. I can't imagine being in the presence of the devil. There's been a few times on this earth, and I'm not a spooky Christian, but there's been a few times in this earth when I am convinced that I was in a very evil place. And there was in my midst an evil presence. I don't know if it was the devil himself or one of his cohorts, but if you've ever been in that situation, it's a very uncomfortable situation. And let me say this, folks. I don't want to go to the lake of fire because I don't want to be in the presence of evil the rest of my life. While on earth, Satan was known for his hatred of God and hatred for all things holy. He was known for being evil. The lake of fire is an evil place. An evil place. Will it only be those three members of the unholy Trinity? Will that all that will be cast in the lake of fire? Listen, I want to remind you this, folks. All the demons that serve the Satan will also be there. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, then in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. You remember in Revelation chapter number 12, for those of you here during our Sunday school hour, that when Lucifer fell from heaven, he took his tail and drew down a third of the stars of heaven, a third of the angels of heaven. Some of them were immediately taken to hell and chained to the walls of hell. Others have been used as part of his great army to do his destructive work and to try to keep people from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, every single one of them will end up one day in the lake of fire. Every single one of them will be there. You talk about being in the presence of evil. Talk about being in the presence of the devil. What about the presence of all the demons of hell, all the demons that worked for him for all of those years? Listen, you don't want to be in the lake of fire. The unholy Trinity will be cast in the lake of fire. I want to teach you some things out of Revelation chapter 20, if you're there in verse number 10. Let's take a look at that. What can we learn about this lake of fire here? Well, the unholy Trinity will be cast into the lake of fire, but I want you to understand, folks, that there's some clues here. There's some things we need to understand about this lake that burns with fire and brimstone. First of all, notice this. It is an eternal place. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, A-R-E-R, 1,000 years earlier, they took the Antichrist and they threw him in the lake of fire. 1,000 years before that, they took the false prophet and threw him in the lake of fire. You say, preacher, if it is a lake that is burning and churning with fire and brimstone, yes, it would be a horrible place to be thrown into. But oh my goodness sakes, at least the end would come quickly. No, it won't. Just like our souls, the souls of the saved will be given glorified bodies that will never die and live forever in heaven. The souls of lost men will be given eternal bodies, the bodies of the damned, and they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And the Bible says that the lake of fire, hell, is an eternal place. 1,000 years later, and they're still churning. 1,000 years later, and they're still burning. The Bible goes on to teach us here in this same verse that not only the beast and the false prophet are there, it goes on to say, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, if you live, are born on this earth, live and die, and between the day of your birth and the day of your death, you've failed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, please listen to me. Understand, hell is forever. It's forever. You say, preacher, I wish it wasn't so. We can wish all we want, but I'm telling you that God teaches us it's forever. The devil will suffer forever there. The false prophet will suffer forever there. The Antichrist will suffer forever there. Number one, the first thing we learn about the unholy Trinity is that they'll be cast in the lake of fire. We're told here in this portion of Scripture that it's an eternal place, but also it is a place of torment. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 10, again, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's not just an eternal place. It's an eternal place of torment. It's never going to stop. It's never going to get better. It's never going to be over. That's the lake of fire. Number one, the unholy Trinity will be cast into the lake of fire. Number two, if you'll notice in Revelation chapter 20, if you're still there, please look at verse 14. The Bible teaches us that death will be cast into the lake of fire. Death will be cast in the lake of fire. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Preacher, death will be cast into the lake of fire. Yep, it's going to go there and that's where it'll stay forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, speaking about Jesus, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil went to the lake of fire, and since he has the power of death, he went into the lake of fire. And guess what? You know what? We will never have to deal with death in eternity in heaven because they were cast. Death was cast in the lake of fire. Say, preacher, if I end up going to hell, will I get to see death? Well, I'm going to read you a verse and I want you to think about it. Listen, what I'm trying to convince you of, and I'll do my best to try to convince you. Listen, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you what. God has sent this preacher to stand between you and eternity and to tell you, listen to me, don't go here. You don't have to go here. We'll get to that. God's given us a way out. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. You imagine that? Imagine being in that churning, burning lake of fire, and here you see on flames, riding for eternity, circles around the damned. There's death on his horse, burning and churning. I don't want to be in that place. Revelation 21, 4 says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know what? Death will be eternal. Death will be forever. It'll be a death that never ends. That's part of being in the lake of fire. Number three, not only will death be cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, 14, but the Bible says hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 14, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Wait a minute, preacher, this confused me. Hold on. You're telling me that the lake of fire is there and that they're casting things into the lake of fire. God sees to it that things are put into the lake of fire, and you're telling me one of the things that goes into the lake of fire is hell. I thought hell and the lake of fire was the same place. Well, they're not. I want you to take and mark your place there in Revelation because we'll be back there. But I want you to go to Luke chapter number 16. Brother Riser, would you slip back there and flip a little bit of air on, okay? Luke chapter number 16. I don't know, maybe preaching on this, we ought to leave it warm in here this morning. I don't know. I'd do whatever I could. Listen, I mean this. Some of you may not understand, but God's orchestrated your entire life. God has been working and putting circumstances together so that you would be in this place at this moment to hear this message. Please listen to what this preacher says this morning. In Luke chapter number 16, we are given a vision of hell. We're giving a peek into hell. And in Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Two very different men, different types of life, but they both came to the same end. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into, notice this phrase here, into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in, there it is again, torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is, this is important, I'm going to describe to you that place where every single person went previous to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Isn't it interesting? I preach a message entitled, Three Requests from Hell, Three Prayers from Hell. You know what? This man, he prayed. You know what? People won't bow their knee and won't pray to God here on earth. But you know what? One of these days you end up in hell, you're going to do a lot of praying. What was the first thing he prayed for? He prayed for mercy. And you know what the answer was? No! You know what else he prayed for? One drop of water. You know what the answer was? No! You know what else he prayed for? He prayed that God would send Lazarus back to earth to go witness to his brothers. And so, you know, all these guys that talk around, hey, I don't worry about going to hell. I'll tell you what, we'll have a party over there. We'll take it over and want to laugh and mock about what hell's going to be. There's not one person that's in hell right now that's not begging God to send somebody to you who are still living and still breathing and tell you, you don't want to go to this place. You don't want to go to this place. Sometimes people resist salvation. They realize that the gospel is plain, and they realize that the gospel's true, man. Then I got a grandma and grandpa. If the gospel's true, I got a grandma and grandpa that never received that gospel. If I believe that, preacher, don't in essence I doom them to this place? Let me tell you this, folks, whether you believe it or not, that's where they're at. And let me tell you this, they don't want you there. Say, preacher, this is tough. I'm being honest with you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm telling you from a sincere heart. Listen, I am the answer to the prayers of some of your grandparents right now. You know what he said? He said this. He said, listen, verse 31, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Hey, if they won't hear the preachers that are preaching what the Word of God says, then you know what? I could bring somebody back from the dead. And you know what? They'd find some way to excuse it away. There's not one person in hell that wants you there. You know what? You're going to make hell worse for them if you show up. They're praying that you get saved this morning. They're praying that some of you young men and young ladies get something in your heart and realize there's more to do on this earth than just live and eat and breathe and go about your lives and gather as much materialism as you can, eat, drink, and be merry. Listen, there's more to it than that. Why give to missions? Why run buses? Why pray, dear? Why knock on doors? Why have this campaign shine his light? Why? Because there's a world that's dying and going to hell. And you know what, folks? We are the answer to the prayers of those that are in hell saying, go tell my family. Send somebody to tell my family. And so that's what we're doing. Folks, listen to me. Hell will be cast in the lake of fire. So, preacher, I'm still confused about this. By the way, let me just say a few things about Luke chapter number 16, folks. Number one, this isn't a parable. Nowhere in a parable, anywhere, did Jesus use the actual name of a person. And he uses the actual name of Lazarus. These were real people. Number two, one didn't go to hell because they were rich, and the other one went to heaven because they're poor. Because a lot of people in this room be going, well, no problem then. If poor people go to heaven, then I'm a lock, man. I'm fine. I'm going to make it. And no, it's not about that. We're going to get to that in just a minute. I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Lazarus was in heaven because at some point he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. The rich man was in hell because he either neglected to or rejected outright the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they were there. Let me say this also, folks. Listen to me, that rich man. Remember I talked about the beast and the false prophet still being there? Listen to me. By the way, folks, listen. Hey, take care of what you got to take care of, Jesse. But this is too important for us to have distractions right now. Okay, listen. Are you understanding what's going on here? Come on, church. All right, listen. If it's an absolute life and death, then Brother Jeff, come on in. But if it's not, there's eternity in the balance right now, okay? And please listen to me. What I'm saying here is this. We talked about the beast being in there and the false prophet being in there. By the time the devil's thrown in, guess what? The ones that were thrown in 1,000 years before are still there. Let me tell you this, that rich man, and I take no pleasure in saying this, but that rich man's still there. And he's still praying for mercy, and he's still not getting it. And he's still praying for a drop of water, and it didn't happen. And no prayer is answered in heaven, in hell. You know, it's crazy, because we're right on this earth. You know, here, oh, see, preacher, where is hell? Let me explain this to you, so I want to get to where I'm going here. But hell, listen, 1,692 miles below my feet is the center of the earth. 1,692 miles below my feet is the center of the earth. I can take you in multiple places, the Bible, and we've done it here, haven't we, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and showed that the Bible teaches us that hell's in the center of the earth. Now, you say, preacher, what's going on here in chapter number 16? Remember, this is prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was, for a while, constructed in the center of the earth, some place the Bible calls paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, he told the thief hanging on his right. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was a part of the center of the earth called paradise and a part called hell. And the reason that people that believed in Jesus Christ unto salvation didn't go to be with God and didn't go to heaven yet is because the blood had not been sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now we're getting into some stuff that would take some time to go back in the Old Testament and teach. But let me say this, until Jesus Christ shed his blood. Remember he told Mary, don't touch me, I'm not yet ascended. Once the priest had the blood that he was going to go sprinkle on the mercy feet, no human could touch him up to that point. Don't touch me, Mary. And so he ascended up to heaven and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And the Bible then says that he went down into the bowels of the earth and he led captivity captive. I'll read the exact verse here. Now that means that after Jesus Christ, you see, where was Abraham, preacher, after he died? He was in paradise. Where was Isaac after he died? He was in paradise. Where was Abel? He was in paradise. Where was Moses and Joshua? He was down in paradise. You know what? They had to stay there. Now think about this. That was an interesting situation. For a while, there was two compartments within the center of the earth. There was those that were in hell and they were in flames and they were in torment, but they could see over into what's called paradise or Abraham's bosom. And they could see the saved enjoying comfort while they suffered torment. The Bible says that he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And when he wanted Lazarus to come with one drop of water, Abraham's answer was this, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now listen, everyone prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the saved of the earth, the believers, those that put their faith and trust in a coming Savior, Jesus hadn't come, but they put their faith in trust that he would someday come. That's where they went. And on this side of the center of the earth is hell. A great gulf separates. On this side of the center of the earth is Abraham's bosom or paradise. Jesus dies on the cross and he is buried. Then he rises again. He ascends to the Father. He sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. He goes down and he leads captivity captive. He takes those with him now to heaven because the blood had finally been applied. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the blood's not important. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. And so this is the situation that we have. Let me read some verses to you that'll give you some clarification on this. Isaiah, by the way, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14. Once Jesus led those that were in the paradise, the Abraham bosom side, once he led them up into heaven. The Bible says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Once paradise, Abraham's bosom, and those precious souls are taken up to enjoy the presence of Almighty God. Listen to me, hell begins to enlarge itself. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ led captivity captive. He did ascend, but first the Bible says he descended into the lower parts of the earth so that he could lead those that were captive there into the presence of God. Now folks, listen to me. I believe this from the, listen, I got Bible verse, scripture and verse. There's a whole nother message. But I believe, and I can prove this from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I believe every step I take on, this is the earth's crust, okay? This is the surface. Okay, gravity's holding us onto this planet. Every step I take, 1,692 miles below my feet, that rich man's still begging for one drop of water. Okay, preacher, I just don't know if I can afford to give to missions. We can't afford not to give to missions. Can't afford not to. Good night. If I had to eat rice and hot dogs the rest of my life three times a day, I'd find a way to give to missions. I mean that. Are you listening to me? We have got to get the gospel out. We have got to get the gospel to lost people. We have got to listen, we've got to saturate this community with the gospel. You can't make people get saved. That's not our intent. But you got to at least give them the gospel story. You got to share with them your testimony. You got to urge them to receive Christ, because one of these days, if they don't, this is where they're going. Now we stand at the great white throne judgment. Hell is no longer needed. Matter of fact, the Bible says that death and hell gave up those that would stand that day before God at the great white throne judgment. And then the Bible says that whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Death was cast in. Hell was cast in, because hell's no longer needed. Hell, folks, in the center of the earth, is the temporary holding place of the damned. Kind of like if you get arrested, you end up in the county jail, and you're waiting trial. Then you go before the judge, and if you're found guilty, they send you to the big house. Hell's where you're waiting at the county jail for the trial. But listen to me, if you're already there, it's a foregone conclusion of where you're going to end up. And so you see, folks, that not only is death cast into the lake of fire, but the Bible says in death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Hell and the lake of fire are two different places. One is a temporary holding place. The other is an eternal place of torment. Hell will be cast in the lake of fire. Now let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Number four. Preacher, what's the fourth thing we need to know about the lake of fire? Those who die without accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, if you'll go back there. Let's go ahead and read this entire account of the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter number 20, let's go back to verse number 11. Revelation 20, 11, and I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. By the way, pay attention to that. That's going to become very important just a moment here. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, two different times, It's told that they're going to be judged according to their works. By the way, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, you see, I don't think I need to be saved because I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, and works has never gotten anybody into heaven. Because while you're doing all those good things, don't tell me you aren't doing some rotten things too and some wicked things too. Because listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can't take a few good things that you're trying to do it and try to balance out, you know what, the sin nature that all of us inherited and the sinfulness. And by the way, the Bible even says that this about our righteousness. Even when we try to do good, it's tainted. It's tainted by filthy. It's tainted by sin. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. In our unregenerated state, we can't even do good properly. Most people that are doing good are doing it for a inferior motive, a corrupt motive. Okay? And so the Bible says, hey, listen, you want to claim that your works will get you to heaven? I'm good enough to get to heaven. Well, you're going to have an opportunity at the great white throne judgment to trot out your works. God, I didn't need the blood of Jesus. I didn't need your son to die for me. I didn't need salvation by grace through faith. I was good enough. And so you're going to take your goodness and you're going to put it in the presence of a holy God. And let me tell you something. The best man has in the presence of a holy God is filthy. It's filthy. The only chance we have of going to heaven is to claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Accept the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by God, by the mercy of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Perish where? In this lake of fire. But have everlasting life. Where? In a glorious heaven. Forget purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. In case any of you have come under the influence of that false teaching, there's no, listen, you come to, I'll hand you my Bible and you go home and you study it and you bring the verses back that show me where God taught anything about a place called purgatory. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and that's the only two places that there are, and every single person when they die is going to go one or the other. And it's not a thing to do with how good you are. Okay? What it has to do with is this. God will review your life, and he will look for that moment where you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if he can't find that place, you say, preacher, what if it gets lost in the records? I mean, come on. I mean, my husband taped over our video of our wedding when he taped the Super Bowl. You know, I mean, what if something gets lost? Well, there's a book up there. There's a book. Listen to me, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, verse 15, was cast in the lake of fire. There's a book. And you know what? Every single person, the moment that you came under conviction of sin, no conviction, no conversion, by the way. No conviction, no conversion. Well, I was a little kid, and some of my brothers went forward, and they wanted to get baptized, and I thought, well, why not? So I went forward and got baptized. Tell me about whether you fell under conviction of sin. No conviction, no conversion. Why, some of you are trying to live in a Christian life and having a miserable time at it. You can't be spiritual if your spirit's still dead. It's hard to strengthen your spirit when it's not even been born again. I'm trying to help some of you. Now listen to me. You know what? The minute that God looked down from heaven and he saw true-hearted repentance and a turning from sin to Christ and a calling out and faith in the finished work of Christ. Finished work. Finished means after you received Jesus. When he finished paying for sin, he paid it all. So it's not like, oh yeah, I want you to trust in me, but you still got to do this, 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 and this. And if you don't do all these things, then you don't get to heaven. No. You know what? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, he purchased for us a gift called eternal life. And he holds it out to every single person. He bought for it. He paid for it. He paid the price for it. He defeated the devil. He defeated death. He paid for our sins with his shed blood. You don't have to go to hell. But if you walk through life and ignore that gift and refuse to receive that gift, listen, then you will have chosen to pay for your own sins. Even though they've already been paid for, that's crazy. That's insanity. I'm not going to humble my heart. I'm not going to admit to anybody I need anything. I don't go in for that old hellfire and brimstone preaching. Well, you may not, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to wake up one of these days just like, listen to me, because you're going to remember this forever. Okay? You get a good look at this preacher. You know the sad part about it is? I'm going to be in hell with a lot of people. I won't be there physically. But the Bible says the worm dieth not, brother. I think that means their memory is going to be fully activated. You're going to replay this moment a million times. And see this preach. You say, preacher, you're too loud. I ought to get loud about this. Preacher, you seem a little passionate. If we don't get passionate about this, what are we getting passionate? I mean, if this isn't what it's all about, please come tell me what it's all about. Sorry, I haven't had time to catch up on all the nonsense on Facebook. I think this is what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is supposed to be about. Not all the drama, not all the foolishness, not all the immaturity, not all the silly squabbles. That's not what it's about. That's the work of the devil trying to get this church from focusing in on a lost and dying world. I want you to listen to me because this preacher is looking right at you and I'm standing between you and hell if you're here without Jesus. I'm telling you, listen to me. Jesus Christ already died for your sins. You don't have to pay for them forever. He is the perfect Son of God. He was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, lived a perfect life. He was all God and all man. And when he died on the cross, God turned the lights out for 3 hours. And God took all the sins of all mankind, everyone that had ever lived, was living, or would ever live in the future. And that's all of us. Jerry Ross's sins was laid on Jesus that day. He died and paid for my sin. He died and paid for your sin. He paid for all of it. And you know what? If you'll accept his finished work, he died for your sins. They put him in a borrowed tomb. They rolled the big stone away. 3 days later, by the way, corruption did not touch him. Corruption did not touch him. You know, you have somebody actually die and 3 days later you go see him, the corruption process is already... Corruption never touched him. The Bible says that God suffered him not to see corruption. And you know what? Up from the grave he arose. And he took that precious blood of his and he went to the mercy seat in heaven and he sprinkled on the mercy seat and God declared it as acceptable. He said, that will pay for the sins of all mankind. We can begin the construction of heaven. By the way, all of those saints that were looking forward to you one day coming and doing this, go down and get them, son. Go down and get them. And you know what? Paradise, Abraham's bosom, was a temporary holding place for the blessed. And Jesus went, the Bible said, descended and then ascended so that he could take captivity captive and he took them into glory because the blood of bulls and goats, folks, listen, that was a temporary situation. That was just faith looking forward to what Jesus would do. It wasn't no blood of any bull that ever paid for any sin. Wasn't the blood of any goat that ever paid for any sin. When they shed that blood and put it on the mercy seat, it was their act of faith that one day Jesus would do what they're doing on earth in heaven before his Father. And it would be accepted. So now we get to the point where, preacher, wait a minute. I know the unholy Trinity is in hell. And I know that death is in hell. And I know that, the lake of fire. And I know that hell is being thrown into the lake of fire. But listen, what about people? What about it, preacher? The Bible says in verse number 15 of chapter 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, true-hearted repentance, I mean, you're not playing games. You realize you're hopelessly lost before God, guilty of sin. All your good works don't do anything for you. And you know that all you have is Jesus. All your only hope is Jesus and what he did. And you turn 100% to God and say, Lord, I'm not trusting on anything I am or anything I can do. I'm trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood that paid for my sin. And I want to be saved by Christ. Listen, whosoever, this is sad. It says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life, cast the lake of fire. There's another whosoever verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you are either going to be the whosoever that trusts in Jesus and be saved, or you can be the whosoever that's not found written in the Lamb's book of life. But the moment, I can't finish this statement, but I'm going to one of these days. The moment that God looks down from heaven and sees somebody get saved, he says to the angel in charge of the book, write their name down. And you know what? God's never missed a one. God's never missed one. Back in 1966, they wrote down, I'm really praying they wrote Jerry down. Jerry L. Ross.
I hate to think that for all eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life, Gerald would be written down, but it don't matter as long as they got it right and they're going to know who it is. I don't think I'm going to care at that point. Woo, come on now. Come on. Well, you're just a little boy. Yeah, I wasn't a little boy, but I'm going to tell you something. I didn't want to go to hell. I may have been a little boy, but I understood Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I realized that I was in, listen, without Christ, I was going to a devil's hell. Can you look back on the timeline of your life? Come on, can you look back there? All right, from the time you're born to now, show me that place. Come on. Talk to God about it. Go to that place where you say, preacher, I was under conviction of sin. I knew that I was lost. I understood the gospel. And you know what? I felt the wooing of the Father. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? In that state, I turned and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, if you can look back and see that point in your life, I can assure you, based on the Word of God, that your name's in that book. And you know what? You're going to enjoy the eternity of God's wonderful heaven forever and ever and ever. Amen. If you can't find that place, oh well, I got baptized once. I'm not talking about baptism. But I went and joined a church. You can join 400 churches and split hell wide open. Oh, but they sprinkled water on me as a baby. Yeah, so did my parents. Every time they ran from the church to the car and it was raining outside, I got sprinkled. But you know what? They're going to take me to heaven. Not of works of righteousness that we have done. Listen, anything that you're trusting in except for the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You're not saved. So preacher, that's pretty narrow. Narrow is the way. It's the truth. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Do you know that you're saved? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll talk to you just a moment. I'm done preaching. I'm going to do just a little pleading. Preacher, I don't think you ought to beg people to be saved. Well, me and you see it different. Amen. Check the book of Acts. Paul persuaded them. Within the boundaries of Scripture and what is right, I'd do almost anything to see you get saved if you're lost here today. But the problem is, it's not my decision. It's your decision. And by the way, God wanted it so. He wants you to choose Him. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, preacher, while you're preaching, something's going on inside of my heart that I don't even understand. Let me explain what it is. It's the voice of God. It's the moving of God's Holy Spirit inside of you. Preacher, there's a stirring and an unrest that I've never experienced. That is God communicating with you. What a blessed thing. That a holy God would work in the heart of every human. He's pleading with you to be saved. He wants you to be saved today. In just a minute, we're going to have a gospel invitation. And we're going to invite you to come forward and be saved if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, preacher, if I leave my pew in just a minute and walk an aisle and come down and meet these gentlemen, what's going to happen? They're going to get somebody to take the Bible. If you're a lady, they'll get a lady to take the Bible. If you're a man, they'll get a man to take the Bible. And they'll share with you some verses about salvation and make sure that you fully understand what it means to be saved. We won't embarrass you. Nothing silly or foolish goes on at the altar. Just people that love you with an open Bible going through the Scriptures showing you how to be saved. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you'd be saved. Church, of course I want to talk to sinners. Of course I want to talk to the lost. But the doctrine of the lake of fire, the doctrine of hell, is not just for the lost. It's for us that are saved. It ought to be one of the things that lights a fire under us and gets us busy spreading the gospel to every single person that we possibly could influence. It's what causes some people to stop and grab some tracks out of the track rack, and why some people rearrange their schedule so that they can go out and visit and do soul winning or run a bus route. Christians, let this message work in your heart. Listen to me. Can I say this to the saved people? If you won't let this sermon work in your heart, why would you pray that it would work in the heart of a lost person? If we're not tender, why would we think lost people would be tender? If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm pleading with you to be saved. Preacher, I know I need to be saved. God is working in my heart. By the way, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. And I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. Everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed. I'd just like to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not saved. And I'm under conviction. And that message spoke to my heart. And I know that I need something. Please pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. Preacher, I'm not saved, but God's working in my heart. Would you just slip up your hand so I could see it so that I'd pray for you real quick? And again, I won't call your name, embarrass you. I won't have anybody come to you. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand just real quick? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Not sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Anybody. Anybody at all. How about Christians? Preacher, I needed that message. I'm not ashamed to say it. I needed to hear it. Would you raise your hand as a Christian? I needed to hear that message. I needed God to do something in my heart. I need to rearrange some things. I need to do some things. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, help us to be tender to the working of God in this hour. Lord, I pray, dear God, for every single one under the sound of my voice, Lord. I pray for that one that may be here without Christ, that they'd be saved. I pray for Christians. Lord, may we all be stirred, we pray in Jesus' name.